Our prayers this day, which we just prayed, we asked our Lord that he would peaceably order the course of this world by his governance, that the church would joyfully serve him in all godly quietness. This is asking for a lot of God, a lot more than we could ever manage or imagine, that he would order the world according to his governance. Think of our world. It is a chaotic and messy place, especially the governance of our world and our country. I think the last word we would use to describe politics here is orderly. Instead, backbiting, slander, deceit, those would be the marks, the words to describe our government. But why? What is the reason for this chaos, for this lack of order? It is the truth. The world is full of corrupt sinners, utterly unable to serve their neighbor with their best interest in mind. And this goes for our government, a government of sinners, trying to help their neighbor, usually, but never doing it all that well, and certainly not perfectly or peaceably. Consider just this week the ruling from the Supreme Court. Even when we were trying and continued to try to aid those without health insurance so that the sick would receive appropriate care, we can't even do this one good thing without trampling the right of free exercise of religion or unjustly taxing some portion of our population. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to govern peaceably. It also means that the government isn't completely evil. Far from it. There is good government and at the same time bad government. And that's the way it will be. As long as we live in this flesh, in this unjust country, a country that murders their own children, on this corrupt planet, as long as we live here, we will see both good and the bad. Nothing we do can be done without sin. Everything, even the most good-natured attempt to care for the sick among us, even that was done with sin and hurts some while it aids others. And yet we still prayed that God would govern according to his peace, that we would serve him then in quietness. We prayed that in the midst of this corrupt and fallen world, governed by unjust and wicked men, yourselves included, that even in the midst of that, God would bring about order and peace. Indeed, this is our prayer every week in the prayer of the church when we pray for our government, especially that they would rule justly and according to God's own peace. It is not wrong for us to pray for peace and for good order. And to hope for this sort of peace on earth is not a bad thing. It's actually something we pray for every day when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." For daily bread includes everything that is needed for this body and life, including good government. And yet it is a hope, and will always remain a hope. For we know that it will always be more or less orderly here, and never perfect. Not until the last day when God himself and his Son Jesus, the Prince of Peace, ushers in a new kingdom and rules it according to God's peace. Therefore, it is the height of man's own hubris to think that we could have perfect peace now, in our government especially, through the rule of law or perhaps with unparalleled freedoms, lawlessness. Some in our government would advocate more and more socialistic legislation in order to bring about peace on earth. But this is a false and misleading dream. But the opposite solution, the one posited by John Lennon, to give peace a chance, all we need is love, he didn't have in mind a government ordered, but instead a government of disorder, of chaos, with freedom to do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Not a government of law, but of unrestricted liberty, that is anarchy. Both solutions will never work. For in the end, you can't make perfect peace here. All creation groans in the pains of childbirth. All creation, all government, is subjected to futility. You can try to make peace, but it will always be corrupt, imperfect, unjust. For everything and everyone is in bondage to decay. Don't believe me? I'm not surprised. For as I have opportunity to provide pastoral care, I find that most people don't believe of themselves to be sinners to the core. They are by nature sinful and unclean. Indeed, it is that fallen nature that thinks of himself or herself higher than it ought. For example, one of the ways this is evident is when some complain about how we hear each week, week in, week out, about our sin, about death, and about hell. Why are they complaining? Well, actually, at its core, it's because most don't actually believe it. Well, they believe these things exist, to be sure, sin, death, and hell, but that they aren't all that important for you anyway. Sin, that's actually talking about the next guy who's far worse than me. Death, I'm young and healthy, that's a long way down the line. Hell, well, I know heaven exists, but I'm not so sure about hell. It's true. Most people, and maybe even you included, act as if the world and your lives are just the way they should be. You act as if you're immortal. You naively hope that God would not punish evildoers like yourself. You live as if there is no tomorrow, like there is nothing gone horribly wrong with the world and with you. That is to say, you don't think that you need God's mercy, that you need to receive it by His word and His blessed sacrament. That is a harsh word, to be sure. And perhaps you're thinking of the gospel reading you just heard. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, you're judging us. Didn't Jesus say not to do that? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Doesn't that mean you're not supposed to tell us about this talk of sin and of death and of hell, leave that stuff at the door, and instead tell us about God who is high and mighty, who's awesome, and how good He is. Jesus' instruction today in the Holy Gospel is not speaking to what you hear preached from the pulpit. Preachers are to speak the whole counsel of God, faithfully, completely, rightly distinguishing the word for you, the hearer. That is to say, preachers are commanded by God to speak the word that judges, that condemns, that even kills. That's His holy law. But they also must, and even more so, speak God's good word, His good news for you. That is forgiveness in Christ, mercy, and everlasting life. Preachers speak the whole counsel of God in the stead and by the command of Christ, declaring, to be sure, God's own judgment and condemnation, but all the more declaring, proclaiming to you God's own grace, His forgiveness, His mercy for you, for the sake of Christ. So who is Jesus speaking to today in the Holy Gospel? Judge not, and you will not be judged. He's speaking directly to you, His church. He's telling you how to serve Him in godly quietness. That is, you serve God by serving your neighbor. And in today's gospel, Jesus tells us exactly how to serve your neighbor, how to relate to the neighbor. By neighbor, we mean spouse or child, fellow pew sitter, someone down the block, someone halfway around the world. How are we to serve them? Jesus says, do not judge him for his faults. Do not condemn him for his errors. Forgive him even his worst and most terrible sins against you. Give to him even when you seem to have nothing, and he doesn't deserve it. In a word, love your neighbor, even to a fault. That's what it means to be a Christian. Kind of. For that word, is it truly a freeing word? Is it good news to you? Well, if you're like me, when you hear those words, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven, give and it will be given to you, it doesn't free me at all. For have I always held back the word of judgment against my neighbor? No. Have I served my neighbor by loving them even when they are in error? No. Have I forgiven everyone who has harmed both me or my reputation? No. Have I shown mercy even when it was utterly undeserved, even to my enemy? No. And if you're honest, not one of you has. And so this instruction from Jesus is not a freeing instruction. There is yet a problem. This thing that we ought to do, that Jesus tells us to do, we don't. At least not to his standard. And the things that we shouldn't do, judge, condemn, withhold forgiveness, keep everything to ourselves instead of giving, those are the things that we do. And that is the reality of the life of the Christian. For the Christian is not just the saint of God, born through the waters of baptism as young Savannah this morning. The Christian remains this side of the grave, yet a sinner, subjected to futility. And so while the Christian ought not judge, not condemn, but to forgive and to give, sometimes the sinner rises back out of the waters, despite being drowned, and you judge, and you condemn, and you withhold forgiveness, and are greedy. So also the Christian life is more than just simply being merciful. For sometimes we don't show mercy as we ought. Care for the one in need in our midst, in our community, and our world. The problem is that we cannot begin with what we must do. For the source of this life, this instruction that Jesus gives us, cannot come from us, but must come from outside of us. It actually comes to us from God himself, and he empowers us by his word and spirit to do as we ought. That is to say, it begins with God the Father, continues with God the Father, and ends with God the Father showing us mercy. Thus Jesus began today, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Understand what Jesus is saying. Your Father is merciful to you first, when you don't deserve it, and you are a poor, miserable sinner. And your life is a testament to this mercy, that you have received his mercy. Perhaps you have violated his holy law, not loving God completely as you ought. And instead of giving you the penalty for this transgression, that is death, he spared you of death. You are yet living to hear his word. Perhaps you have failed to pray in times of joy and in times of need, have forgotten to pray. But God has not forgotten you. Jesus, his Son, remembers you in his prayers as he intercedes for you before the throne of heaven. Perhaps you have been unwilling to make time to hear the word preached, to receive the blessed sacrament, his body and blood, often. And yet he has not stopped offering it in this place and throughout the world, despite the fact that some would reject and fail to hear it as they ought and receive. And he still sends his servants to speak to you and to give to you when you finally show up. It's because God the Father is merciful. He has not punished you as you deserve. He has spared you from the just judgment, the condemnation for that judgment. He spared you of death. And he's done this by giving to you mercy. And another word for mercy is Jesus. He hasn't just given you a little Jesus, not just enough Jesus, but he has and continues to give to you more Jesus than you could possibly imagine needing. Jesus describes it this way: good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He has filled your cup with mercy, and it runneth over into your lap. Consider how Jesus has given you this mercy. In the trial under Pontius Pilate, your judgment, the judgment you deserve, was instead declared upon him. In Christ crucified, dead, and buried, the condemnation for sin, that is death, was suffered by him for you. In the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the atonement, the blood needed from bulls or goats that could never make full atonement, is instead made for you, given to you in your stead, and your sins are forgiven. That is to say, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God's the Father's Son, he has mercifully given you great spiritual and earthly blessings. It is this mercy in Jesus from the Father that is the source of every good and gracious gift of God. That is to say, every blessing of body and soul is given to you by your gracious Father, beginning first with the chief gift of Jesus, and then everything else coming: food, clothing, house, home, wife, children, all these things given to you to support you in the faith until he comes again. So you are fed and clothed in order that you would wait eagerly for the adoption of sons on the last day. You have a house and a family so that your days would be ordered according to his peace, studying his word, receiving the preaching of the gospel. You are given a society and a government so that this world is not anarchic, but instead orderly, and that you then may serve your neighbor in godly quietness and thus testify by your own life to the mercy you have received from the Father. It is true, as we think this week of what God has blessed us with our country and our world, that all the while we think of it perhaps as a chaotic and messy place. Our government itself is full of lies and deceit, not always doing as they ought. But it's not just our national government and state and local governments that are corrupt. Even the government of our church, the way we order ourselves here and statewide and nationally, is corrupt and tainted. But even the governance of our own home, our families, and our lives is corrupt. For we live this side of the cross, of the resurrection, of the dead. And yet, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, that we don't always follow God's own peace, his order of law, for the sake of Jesus Christ crucified, the Father is merciful and continues to shower upon you his mercy. He does not judge you according to your sin. He does not condemn you with the just verdict, but instead forgives and gives to you every good blessing in Jesus. Not just a little Jesus, not just enough Jesus, but Jesus in good and in abundant measure. Jesus proclaiming to you every week, Jesus always teaching you through his word. Jesus today baptizing young Savannah and also the old alike. Jesus hearing confession and absolving the penitent. Jesus giving to you his mercy that is his body and blood for your forgiveness in a great feast. Jesus in good and abundant measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. And why so much, Jesus? He has given to you abundantly this mercy, not just for you, but that your cup would runneth over in service for your neighbor. And thus, having received mercy in Jesus from the Father, Jesus' own instruction makes a whole lot more sense. Be merciful, because you have received mercy in Jesus. Judge not, for you have been freed from judgment in Christ. Condemn not, for you are not condemned to death, but will receive eternal life. Forgive, for you are forgiven through his blood. Give, for you have received bountifully from the Father's hand. The life that this creates in you and in me is not like the life we see in anyone in this world. It is the sort of ordering for church and for family and for state that you will never see apart from the Father's own mercy. For it is a life that first must be received, and then it can be given. You are forgiven, and then you forgive. Judgment is freed from you, and thus you do not judge others. You are given, and you have then to give. And so we do pray today that the course of this world be ordered according to the Father's governance, and that we, his church, would receive mercy, and then thus show mercy and all godly quietness. May God grant it among us also. Amen.